your worship this morning, more about, right, it's all about, not about me, not about Stuart, about Jesus. About Jesus. I want to speak this morning, right, when I was trying to prepare a word for this morning, nothing was coming at all. I said that I was waiting to like that. Just don't come. Right, I went upstairs and I looked at some of my old notes. Now, I've been in this church 6 years. And the first message that I spoke was in funeral court. And the Lord said to me, right, you've got to speak that message today. So I preached this message 5 years ago, and I'm going to preach it again this morning, because I think it's necessary. And I'm going to speak right about faith. About faith this morning. And right, I'm going to read a few scriptures, and I'm going to read Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, and says this: so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith comes by hearing what is told, and what is heard comes by preaching of the message that came from the lips of Christ the Messiah himself. That's the My Amplified Version. And in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 it says this: now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's the King James Version, the New King James Version. And it says right in the Amplified, about faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of the things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality. Faith, perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. And also in Hebrews chapter 11, it's verse 6, it says this: without faith, it is impossible to please him, that's God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, that he is a person, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, I'm asking a question. What is faith? Faith is one of the most misunderstood words in the Christian vocabulary. The whole of our Christian life operates on the basis of faith. But what is it? Good answer. But what is it? Let me define it negatively, right? So I'm going to define it with negatively. First of all, and say what faith isn't, what faith is not. There are those who have the idea that faith is some kind of mystical power, some kind of magic. If you close your eyes and really, really, really believe something strongly enough, you'll make it happen. That's not faith. This is a quote right from Charles Price out of his book on Hebrews called Connect with the Heart of God. And he says this: I remember when I used to work at Paperley Hall, an international grammar school in North Lancashire. During one of the summer conferences, I was going down to the conference hall for the morning session, and it was a typical North Lancashire summer day. It was raining. I caught up with a man and his wife walking under a huge dark umbrella, and I said, do you mind if I walk with you? I joined them, then said, it's going to be a miserable day today, isn't it? The lady turned to me, don't say that. I said, why not? She replied, "You should say it's going to be a beautiful day today." I said, "But it isn't. It's going to be a miserable day." "It's been raining all night. It's raining now. The clouds are thick and black. The forecast says it'll rain all day, if not all week, probably all month, probably all summer." She said, this is what she replied, "But you should say it's going to be a beautiful day. The clouds will blow away, the sun will come out, and we'll all get sunshine." And this is what Charles Price said, this is what his answer. I said, "Why?" She said, "That's faith." That isn't faith. That's stupidity. That is stupidity. You can stand in a rainstorm, believe what you like, the rain will take your focus. I know some Christians who are almost having a nervous breakdown trying to believe that black is white. Some people have the idea that faith is what you need when you run out of facts. As long as you've got your facts, you're secure. But when you get to the end of your facts, oh, this is where you need faith. Faith is believing what you can't prove. It's a leap into the dark. It's hoping something true, and you're in luck. Well, of course, we believe things we can't prove in an objective, scientific manner. You can't say, you can't say to your neighbor, "Here's the evidence for God. This multiplied by this, divided by that, plus this, squared by that, equals God." Other definition of faith, it's truly inadequate. Faith is not a substitute for facts, for the simple reason, facts are necessary for the exercise of faith. So, right, my first point is this, that isn't faith. That's not faith. Faith has to be in an object or a person. It has to be something or someone. You can't just have faith on its own any more than you can just have love on its own. Imagine, right? I think lots of people, most people here, have been in this situation. Imagine you met a teenage girl whose knees were rocking, whose eyes were rolling, who was giddy, off her food, and you say, "What's the matter with you?" I wonder if you people have been in this situation. "What's the matter with you?" And she replies, "I'm all in love." And you ask, "Who are you in love with?" "Nobody. I just..." You can't be in love with nobody. You've got to love an object or a person. You can't love nobody. It might be a cat. It might be a teddy bear. It might be a budgerigar. It might be an hamster. It might be your car. The all-important thing about your love is the object or the person, and so it is with faith. Faith only exists in a relationship to an object or a person, because faith has to be in something, and it is the object or the person in which you place your faith that determines the validity of it. Your faith is no more valid than in the object or person in which it is placed. Let me illustrate. put a lot of faith in some thin ice, and with all the faith in the world, if I step onto the thin ice, what do you think is going to happen? What do you think is going to happen? I'll sink under the ice. I'll sink by my faith. On the other hand, if I put a little bit of faith in some thick ice, and very nervously, with a lifeguard around my waist, some rope tied to the nearest tree, and a note written to my wife, Brenda, saying goodbye, if I don't come home, I'm under the ice. If with a little bit of faith, I step onto the thick ice, what do you think will happen? Faith is a disposition of trust in an object or a person for the purpose of allowing that object or person to work on my behalf. You're exercising faith right now. You're exercising faith right now as you sit on your seat. You put your faith in the chair and you allow your body to come crashing down and land on it. Right now, you're bent at the knees and bent in the middle. What's holding you in that position? Although you sat down as an act of faith, what's holding you in that position? It's not your faith that's holding you. It's the chair in which you placed your faith. Is that right? Is that right? It is, isn't it? If you're not sure, we'll do a little bit of an experiment, right? We'll do a little bit of an experiment. But make sure, right, nobody's watching. That's impossible to do this morning, because it might be embarrassing. Take away the chair and sit on your faith. Anybody want to do that? Anybody want to do this morning? Sit on your faith. Do you know what you discover? You discover that your faith is totally meaningless unless it is placed in an object for the purpose of allowing the object to work on your behalf. You're not doing anything for the chair. You're letting the chair do something for you. You put faith in a car. What does that mean? You let the car take you down the road. You don't do anything for the car. And if you're a passenger, you can go to sleep on the back seat. But it's the car doing something for you. You put your faith in an aircraft. There's been a lot of people right here this morning, they didn't know, they flew in an aircraft. You put the faith in the aircraft. What does that mean? You let the aircraft do something for you. You do nothing for the aircraft. You just sit down, relax, read a book, watch television, and the aircraft will fly you through the air to your destination. So what is faith in God, in Jesus? It's letting God, it's letting Jesus do something for you. It's letting God work. Now, in their release from Egypt, the Hebrews, the Israelites, are ample evidence of God's utter sufficiency and his work on their behalf. He had worked by releasing them from Egypt, from bondage, by opening the Red Sea and bringing them through on dry ground. If you are a Christian today, you already have had experience of God, who's intervened in your life, cleansed you, forgiven you, and placed his Holy Spirit in you. But the tragedy is, having been saved by faith, the Israelites then tried to live by human effort and live simply by human disciplines. They became detached from dependency on God for the purpose that God might work in their situation. Sometimes we get the idea that the work of God, having saved us and saved us by faith, is to give us our instructions of what to do next. We believe our job is simply to live by the instructions, and of course that's true. But the most fundamental of all instructions is to acknowledge and recognize that without Christ we can do nothing. He is actually involved in our day-to-day Christian living. And in Hebrews chapter 11, and verses 1 to 4, you can read this. Most people love to read about heroes. Writers relish building the excellence of athletes, politicians, medical researchers, social reformers into heroic stories. Christian preachers enjoy expounding this passage that describes the faithful heroes of the early books of the Old Testament, probably called a great cloud of witnesses, that's in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. However, Hebrews 11, verses 36 to 40, presents the moving stories of other heroes of faith, seldom glorified. They were people trusted God even when they were ridiculed, persecuted, hunted, and killed. They maintained their faith, even though they never received their lifetime all the blessings that God had promised them. This chapter provides examples of two key terms, faith and hope. Hebrews 10, if you want to follow, if you want to look it up, and verses 19 to 25. These two verses present more than a verbal capsule of past history. They also comment on today and our vision for tomorrow. While followers of Christ experience a period of unprecedented credibility and respectability in certain areas of the world, Christians in other parts of the world are being martyred. Real heroes maintain their faith in God despite brutal persecution. Now Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says this, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." In this wonderful and well-known chapter, probably the most well-known in the entire book of Hebrews, faith is explained as the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Two words describe faith: assurance and conviction. Faith starts with believing in God's character, that he is who he says he is. Faith culminates with believing in God's promises that he will do what he says he will do. When we believe that God will fulfill his promises, even though we don't yet see any evidence, we demonstrate true faith. The assurance of things hoped for means the person has complete confidence that God will fulfill his promises, we often think of the word hope in terms of uncertain desires. I hope it doesn't rain on Saturday. I hope I do well on this test or in this exam. For believers, however, hope is a desire based on assurance. And the assurance is based on God's character. The conviction of things not seen means that the person believes in the reality of something or someone that he or she cannot see, taste, hear, or touch. The things not seen include eternal life, future rewards, heaven, and so forth. Faith regards these to be real as what can be perceived by the senses. Faith allows Christians to make God-honoring decisions based on unseen realities. This conviction about God's unseen promises allows Christians to persevere in their faith, regardless of persecution, opposition, and temptation. And we read in Hebrews 8, chapter 12, and verse 2, this is a very important verse. Looking away unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the originator, the inaugurator, the source, and the cause of faith. That's saving faith. In our natural man, we have no believing ability. We have no faith. We do not have faith by ourselves. The faith by which we are saved is the precious faith we have received from the Lord. And we read about this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. We read these words. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received, obtained, an equal privilege of like precious faith with ourselves, and in and through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. When we look at Jesus, he as the life-giving Spirit, find this in this verse in 1 Corinthians 15:49. He transfuses us with himself, with his element. Then spontaneously a kind of believing arises in our being, and we have the faith to believe in him. And I just want to finish with this verse. I want to make sure I write this morning that you want and people myself have got true faith, right? The faith in Jesus. Because that's the only faith that will save you. No other faith will save you. No other faith. Only faith in Jesus. Right? You read, right? I think in Acts, I think it's in Acts chapter 4, it says this, right? There is no salvation in no other, for there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And the right is in Jesus, is in nobody else. It says this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace have we been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, have you got our faith? Have you got our faith this morning? Do you this morning right possess that faith? Right? Because that faith, right? Though you haven't seen Jesus, we haven't seen him this morning. None of us have seen him in this building this morning. We haven't seen him with our eyes yet. Right? If you've got that faith,